As you might remember, we were speaking with Reverend Eliana Maxim last week, and before that, Reverend Derek Wheeler-Smith. And so today, we're joined by our good friend of probably more than 20 years, someone who lives in the neighborhood not too far from most of us in the Rainier Valley. He's a well-known individual who's not a stranger to Lake B. Brother Ron, give us a little introduction. Who are you? What's your all about? What's going on?
I've been trying to figure that out for about 58 years.
Right. And your lovely wife, Linda.
And my
Linda.
Lovely
Linda. Hi, Linda.
Yeah, my Linda, who's watching from home this morning. I'm excited to be here. My name is Ron Ruthruff, and I am the Associate Professor of Theology and Culture at the Seattle School of Theology and Psychology. Right now, doing all my classes virtually, which is a challenge. But who I am is I'm a friend of yours, and a friend of many of the people at Lake B. So anytime I get invited to come to Lake Burien, I feel like I'm among friends, continuing, a conversation that we've had for a long time. So I just come here as a friend.
Yes. Yeah. Well, today's text is John chapter 9.
Yes.
And a wonderful text for us to dialogue about. I'd love if you could just open us up. Tell us what the story is. What's going on in John chapter 9?
Sure. Rather than reading 41 verses, let me just tell you. Earlier this morning, Tally said, hey, give a title. And I didn't have one then. I have one now. And I think the title would be Being Blind Ain't the Problem. Not knowing you're blind might be. That's my title. That just happened in the last, you get a couple of cups of coffee with you in you on Sunday morning, and that happens.
Right.
So let me just tell you the story, which I think is an interesting one. Jesus has just made some really profound declarations in the Gospel of John. He's claimed to be the light of the world. In fact, in John 8, he has this very tumultuous argument with the Pharisees where they ask him, how can you bear witness to yourself? And he says, because I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. You don't know where I come from and you don't know where I'm going. So that's why I can bear witness to myself. And then all of a sudden, Jesus uses some of the same light of the world imagery in this 1st through 41st, the entire chapter of John's gospel, where he walks into a community with a man who's blind and basically gives the man some directions, puts mud in his eyes. The man actually is then told by Jesus to go somewhere and wash himself off. He does that, and he becomes healed. He sees. The interesting part about the story for me is the judgment in the story. Over and over, we see people judging this man, judging Jesus, judging the entire scenario. So when it first happens, the disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his father? And then the Pharisees chime in very quickly after the healing and says and claim, how can you do this on the Sabbath day? Well, there's some confusion because the entire community doesn't really recognize this man once he can see, which I think is deeply problematic, that they don't know him as a human being because they haven't seen him before. And so he comes back and he can see. Yeah. And so they ask his parents to bear witness, and they're so threatened. Even his parents say, I don't know what really happened here. He can kind of speak for himself. And by the end of the story, Jesus is inviting this man into a community, into community with him. But the man is as ostracized as a witness to the power of Jesus as he was as a blind man that served as a reminder. I don't know if he served as a reminder of their humanity or if he just served as a reminder of their inability to fix things. But he's as much of a social outcast now that he bears witness to the power of Jesus as he was as a blind man. And so at the end of the story, it's Jesus and him in community with all of these other people sort of sitting along the periphery, not really understanding what happened. Yeah, exactly. So that's why that was my 25 second. That was 41 verses in 30 seconds or less.
That's a gift. You should, you know, package that and sell it. But one of the things, Pastor Lena, about this text, given the context that we're in, what resonates for you in this story of a blind man? Like, given the context of the day.
Yeah. Well, I think this idea of people who are sort of, well, for sure outcast, right? And who have healed, who have been healed and been touched by God and healed. And what we do in community when we're judging people, mm-hmm. when we're judging their lives, their marginalization, you know, blaming folks for situations that really they don't have control over. And so, but oftentimes we judge that and blame folks for their own situations, right? And then sure. when people have experiences that where they have healing or they get recovered and then they become sort of again questioned about, well, how did that happen? Mm-hmm. Right. And so I think it's an interesting kind of story just about what happens in community when everybody's judging you. Everybody. Sometimes your family judges you, sometimes your community judges you, sometimes the school system judges you, sometimes the church judges you. I mean, everybody is heaping judgment upon people. And I think it, especially in this moment and this time, hopefully what's happening, I feel like there's this, and we talked about this last week, the gift of grace in this moment is that this thing that's happening is not discriminating anybody. Although I will say that those who are already experiencing marginalization are experiencing it even more, even greater now. And we've talked a lot about this, that those who are on the margins, especially, not especially, but those who are sick, those who are elderly, those who are poor, they're experiencing this moment in even deeper and more potentially marginalizing ways. And so my hope is that because it's something that everybody is in this moment of we don't know what to do, that people are being forced to actually, hopefully, treat each other with a little more humanity.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's, I you know, anybody's been in public any time in the last 3 weeks outside or, and you make that, I don't want to cough because someone's going to look at me.
Someone's going to judge me.
Like, are right? you... Right, and there have been several times I've been in public recently at the grocery store and just not wanted to cough, like just because you know someone's, and the realization that there are people who are always in that position.
Yes.
They're always in the position, and like many listening, may be that person who grew up in poverty. It wasn't your choice to be in poverty. But you grew up in poverty, you go to school, and they treat you as if you chose to be in poverty. And I think of the many ways in which we have made poverty a sin,
yeah.
right? This is what this story creates in me and what you're saying. And so, Ron, as we, you know, have this conversation, both growing up, I mean, you've been in the Rainier Valley how many years? These are young people, when I talk about young people born into poverty, right?
Sure.
Born into violence,
right?
Born into shame,
right?
And how we then castigate them because of their circumstances or situations, of which they are in many ways not choosing.
Yeah, well, and this is exactly where the text starts. I mean, the text starts with what's wrong with them.
Yep.
And what I love initially in the text is that Jesus says absolutely nothing. But this is to bring glory to God. Somehow in the middle of this man's plight, there is something deeply, deeply hopeful brought by the light and the message of Jesus. That Jesus, you can ask me sort of what I think about this text any way you want, but Jesus begins to expose some things that I think are very illuminating about who thinks that they can see and who can't see, which I think is profound.
So say more. What do you, what?
Well, you know, I jotted a few notes down here, but what I love is that the thing that happens in this text text is that Jesus begins not with judgment, but the word judgment is used a lot in this text. And I think what Jesus does is he doesn't judge anyone in the text, but he exposes judgment, which I think is profound. That he exposes all of the dynamics that lead to this man being cast aside.
Wow. The exposing of judgment deepens my understanding in this text by helping me question where are the ways in which my seeing is actually blindness.
Right.
Now I think I understand your point.
Yeah.
Right.
He actually, what I find to be so amazing about Jesus is he actually exposes how they have contributed to this man's plight, which I think is very interesting in the text.
I think that's an important thought. That what is it? Well, for me, it makes. I go right to this. What do we do that further judges or creates judgment on people, rather than being the body that exposes all the ways that people are being judged? Does this make sense? And so, you know, what is it? And I'm kind of thinking about Lakeby as, you know, first, you know, what are the ways that we act as a community of faith that casts judgment on people, further marginalizing their situation or who they are as people, not seeing their humanity? There's lots of ways that I think that we do that. We have to be really careful. You know, I think when we do acts of charity, for instance, depending on how we, especially in this moment, in this time when there's so many great things that are happening, we on Friday did a distribution here in our neighborhood to families that were identified by our school district who were most in need, so the social workers know who those families are. And I was very, very careful, trying to be as careful as possible to make sure that the way that we act in community doesn't create judgment.
Sure.
That said, people need things. People absolutely need to be supported with the, you know, essential supplies, food. But I think even the way that we do charity as Christians and as church can be another place where people experience being judged.
Well, and, you know, judgment for me, when I think about judgment, it's a way that I can begin to make sense or control the world that I live in. And when things are out of control, think of a time that things feel a tad bit out of control, it's easy to pass judgment because then you know who's clearly in, who's clearly out. It's their fault. It's their fault. Or let me think of a scenario in which I can actually place blame on them. And so it becomes one of those factors that we sort of relieve ourselves from pressure to go, well, I don't have to deal with this because it's their problem. And I think that's what Jesus begins to analyze, is that what makes you think. I do think there's these moments in the text where Jesus begins to ask the Pharisees and all of the community, you really think you can see? And you've used judgment as a way to create categories that have actually blinded you to the complicated nature of what got this guy here in the first place.
Wow.
So, yeah, I don't know. That's kind of what I think.
So you... I have a question for you, but and I don't even know what your answer is. I'm saying, but I've really heard a lot about power in this text.
Yeah. See, this is sort of if I was doing this as a sermon, this would be point number two. Something about Jesus is deeply powerful. But I think this is what's so interesting about the Pharisees, or the story of those in power in the text. They're as frustrated with the blind man. Well, let me put it this way. They are as frustrated with the miracle as they are with the blind man. That in neither,
yes.
Both in the story's beginning, This blind man has been sort of cast to the margins because he reminds them of their inability to fix things in their community. But then when he's healed, they don't know how to negotiate that either. Mm. They literally sit in a position in both parts of the story where they're saying, because we don't have control over this, we don't know how to live in it.
Yes. Yes. I am, if this is the point in the sermon where I preach. Like, this is,
right.
This is that moment where you're like, okay, for all of us who have experienced healing from trauma, all of those of us who have experienced healing from shame or healing from anything, and realize that the people sometimes we were closest to had a problem because we were no longer codependent on them, because we were no longer in need of their support, because we were becoming more mutually connected to them, and they could no longer control our circumstances or situations.
Exactly. And who now does this community blame all their problems on? If it wasn't for this blind guy, everything would be fine. Or I can tell you why this blind guy is here. I can tell you, it's a little bit like the demoniac story in the fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel,
right,
where they push him to the margins into a cemetery because he's a reminder of their inability to fix things. But once he becomes whole, their entire system of how they place blame or create scapegoats is exposed by his healing and restoration. Mm. And the same in a community in which you or I look at our family system from a different perspective. Our family system is utterly dependent on us to be wounded in order for them to continue to function.
Yep.
And now they cannot function because of our healing. Exactly.
So who does the community become when, if you're a healed community, if our ways of functioning community is not dependent on scapegoating people, right? Now, and we kind of live into this way of going, who are we if we don't have somebody to blame?
Yeah.
Right? I think that's it's an important question for the identity of the church and for Lake Berean in specific, because that's who we're talking about, right? Yeah. Who are we when we, and hopefully what we're, the transformation of the way that we see one another, right, sort of depends on the fact that that who we are no longer people who need the othering to tell us who we are, to make us understand who we are. Mm-hmm. Does this make sense?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Right? Because oftentimes that we position ourselves in that way.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. I mean, the challenge for a community that is pursuing healing as a function of its very being and existence, right, to function as a community of healing, has to be careful not to other simply out of a need to say, this is who we are not.
Right.
Exactly, right? Yeah. We're not like that.
Yep. Yep.
And I always, this is going to get me in trouble, but I always get, right, a message from a social justice warrior, which I love social justice warriors, but they're like, Tally, you're supporting this person and they're another. Like, I'm like, no, I don't see the need, right, to support social justice by othering those who are othering. Instead, I'm trying to find out how the community functions as a healing entity that is transformative to whoever it creates belonging for.
Yeah. So for me, when I look at this sort of mechanism of scapegoating or creating monsters, for me it sits with my own lack of identity, my own insecurity, and my own fear of not being known. So I have to create these other folks out there in order to make myself feel better about me, regardless of what my position is. What I think is really interesting, and I think this is the call of the church, and this comes from a great little book by Richard Beck called Unclean, where he argues that through all of these healing stories in the gospel, that what Jesus is doing is, in a world that believes that they will pollute us, they will make us dirty, They will create somehow, they will challenge our standing with God so we can't let them in. Mm-hmm. The message of Jesus is he reverses the dynamic of that contagion. So rather than be a community of people that say they're going to pollute us, they're going to make us dirty, and my position, my identity is actually in doubt because I'm letting them in, the story of Jesus is just the opposite. The story of Jesus is, no, where you show up, you bring healing. You bring hope. I look at Jesus in this text and I realize that once you claim to be the light of the world, there is, of course, blind men are going to see when they show up around you. So that Jesus actually throughout the Gospels is reversing the contagion where no longer is the world polluting the church, but the church should be bringing life and light to the actual communities that they're in.
As a pastor, the times that we are in this space, right, leading communities, this is not easy, right? This is not an easy message, and this is not an easy discipline to walk in, right? Because if I'm not mistaken, at the end of the story, who stands at the end of the story? This man,
right,
who is now healed,
right,
is in community with Jesus, and where's everyone else?
Well, the tragedy for me, this is the big punchline, I think, at the end of the story, is the story ends with a group of people still claiming that they see the Pharisees. And I find this to be so tragic that at the end where Jesus says, you know, the whole story is bracketed by this dynamic where at the beginning, Jesus says, no, this is actually to illuminate the glory of God. And by the end, you would think that everybody's like, okay, I'm down with this. Just admit you can't see. But their confession at the end is, no, we still do. We see. And I think that's the problematic piece that Jesus is trying to unwrap here. Why don't we just admit that we're blind men?
I mean, if we could just get to that place and admit that we don't know,
right,
and we don't always see, and we see in part, right? And I think that would pull down whatever kind of barriers that we erect to give us ourselves that somewhere in all of this. Okay, now I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to get in trouble at this point. Somewhere in all of this, unfortunately, we have kind of built up this identity that we know.
Sure.
We know and they don't know. We got it and they don't got it. Right? Because otherwise, why do we exist?
Right.
Right? And so I think what if I'm hearing Ron correctly, I think it kind of begins with us saying, and I find great freedom in saying, I don't know.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I really do. I find great freedom in trying to get all of us, and self-included, to go, I'm not sure. And this goes back to our conversation with Derek, right? It's the relationship with the truth that continually is being revealed. The truth is not a destination. It is revealed to us while we're on a journey and in relationship with truth.
That's right.
Right? And if you are in a constant relationship with truth, there has to be moments in that relationship where you realize, I didn't see that before. But now I see,
right,
not in part, not in total part, not in totality, but in part, right? It's when I think we, and this is just, you know, when we as clergy or teachers or whomever kind of feel that pressure of going, we know, and we see.
Mm. Yes.
So that's what I love about the middle of this text is that the blind man doesn't claim to know anything.
Right.
All he claims is, I was blind, and now I see. The difficult, and so can I just preach for just one second?
Yes, no.
The difficulty of this for my people
Your people, what do you mean?
Well, not white people from all over the world, which is why they asked me to deal with this text, but with my white brothers and sisters, is we've created a lot of theological constructs that really limit us from a relational truth that continues to be unfolded. When you create doctrines and theologies around exceptionalism and believing that you're exceptional, mm-hmm. there's not a lot of room for not knowing.
Right.
In fact, I would say that not knowing creates a certain amount of, psychologically speaking, a certain amount of disassociation. Because I don't even know what it feels like to not know, because I've been so convinced by my culture that if I get my doctrine right, I've been given the power to discover. My destiny is to have dominion, and I've actually been equipped with a certain amount of exceptionalism, so I will always do it right. And I think what this text begins to say is, just admit that you can't see and you don't know. And if you can't see and you don't know, there's great opportunity to learn and to see.
Mm-hmm. Well, so this is, I think, the challenge in our spiritual formation. And so in bringing our time to a close and being able to kind of ask a question of the group, I thought about this. Like, if you read the text, Jesus says this happened to bring glory to God, right? That there's this idea of somehow God's going to get the glory out of this, right? So here's the hard thing for us, to not just us on the stage, but those of you listening and in your small groups on this week, if you're getting together or virtually or otherwise, what is it about our blindness being realized that we believe can bring glory to God? Because the thing the blind man says is, or his testimony is, all I know is, I once was blind. That's the first part. But what we see in our world is, we don't start the sentence like that. What we don't see in the church is, we don't start the sentence like that. We start the sentence by saying, I can see. My question, or the question for us to wrestle with, is what about our life, our walk with God? Can we in small groups discuss about, I was blind, this is my blindness, this is what I'm not seeing, and how can that bring glory to God?
Our blindness.
Mm-hmm. How can our blindness bring glory to God? In my own life, there are moments where I have realized I did not know I didn't know. And instead of acting
like you know,
like my freedom came when I was like, oh no, I need to stop acting like I know.
Yes.
Because I don't.
Yeah.
I don't know what I'm doing.
Yes.
I don't even know how I got in this situation and circumstance. Mm-hmm. And the minute that realization set in, it was like the situation and circumstance started to change.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And maybe I'm the only one who's had that, and that's okay. I can take that. I'm a big boy. I'm not very insecure. But there may be circumstances in all of our lives.
Yeah.
Right? Just maybe.
Yeah. I think, we started out talking about this earlier before we started our service. I think the great leveling of the corona situation is that nobody knows.
No.
Nobody knows. And that's hard, especially if, you know, you're trained to know in whatever, you know, field you might be in. I was watching the news conference, and the people that you would, it's almost like with the Pharisees who were supposed to know about Jesus coming didn't know.
No.
And so you're looking to our medical and health professionals, and I'm watching, and I'm like, somebody please say you know, and they don't know. And they're being very honest about that. In very public ways, we don't know. And so how does God get the glory in the not knowing for all of us? And I'm not sure. I feel like the way that God might be saying God gets glory in this is because when you are brought to your knees, When you are in a situation where you don't know, the only thing that you have is a dependence on this God who is, you know, named shelter. Wow. So I feel like that's hard, because, you know, you can do that one day. You might be able to do that 2 days. But when you're looking at an entire system that's shut down, and for kids who, you know, we don't know, they're supposed to go back to school at the end of April. It's possible. They're not going to go back to school.
Right.
And so we don't know. And so we're, you know, your question, I think, Tally, is a good one, especially for people who are trying to follow God and follow Jesus. Right. Where do we experience the glory of God in the not knowing and the not seeing?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. And Ron, how is that? And that confession of not knowing, a faithful answer. Because I, like you, I grew up in a situation where that wouldn't have been a faithful answer. You've got to believe. Have faith, not fear. Like, sure. I'm so tired of that showing up on Facebook, I could like throw it out the window with my telephone, right?
Yep.
How is, and bring us to a close on this, because this is a challenge, but I know you got this. You got this.
Well,
we believe in you.
Yeah. How is
not knowing a faithful answer?
I don't know. That's the answer. But I'll go back to the sermon title. Being blind isn't the problem.
There you go.
Not knowing you're blind might be.
Amen.
Let's all admit that we are afraid and we're fragile and we have deep, deep anxiety because we're not in control and we don't know. And that's okay. We can still live in this world as faithful followers of Jesus, because our faith is not in what we know, it's in who we follow.
Ooh. Oh man.
On that note.
Yeah.
Pray us. Yes. This close
our
to
faith
pray.
Is not in what we know, but in who we follow. And for Liberian, this is what we have been talking about since November. Who are we following, and who are we becoming in the following? So Ron didn't know that, but it was a direct confirmation, I guess, if you want to call it
that's
that,
right. Oh, it is.
Of the journey that we have been on already. And I feel like for us, it is a constant dismantling of this lie that says we know everything and that we have control over everything. But perhaps for us, this is God just reminding us that, you know, our faith is in who we follow. So that said, thank you, Ron, for joining us today.
Thank you so much for having me.
We might have you back.
It's just nice to hang out with the two of you. Yeah. I was sad I had to be in the middle. I kind of wanted to.
So we love you. Thank
we love
you
for
being here. To God be the glory, and to the earth be peace and health, and to the church be courage. Amen.